Well, Father, we just love you. We desire, Lord, to be in your presence at all time, Lord. We want to walk with you. We want to talk with you. We want to be taught by you, Lord. We want to be led by you, Lord. Only to be with you, Lord. That's our only motive, is just to be with you, Lord, and to make you pleasing, and to be pleasing in your sight, Lord. And we thank you for the work that you're doing in us. We thank you for this hurry-up work that you're doing in some of us too, Lord. And we just praise you for that. We ask, Lord, that your anointing be upon all of us tonight as we get together and we fellowship as a body of believers in you, Lord. And we just thank you so much for bringing us all together, and we thank you, Lord, that tonight mighty and great things will be said to glorify you, Lord. And we praise you in that. We thank you, Lord, for answering our prayers as you have in the past. It's been so awesome, Lord, to watch how you work and the things that you do for us, Lord. And I just praise you for that. And I thank you that tonight's going to be a special night, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, all right. I'm opening up for prayer requests.
Hey, Michael.
Hey, Jackie.
Would you pray for my sister Cheryl? She is to start radiation therapy tomorrow. She was told she had breast cancer last year, and she's postponed the radiation. And is just going to start it tomorrow. And I tried ministering some to her, but she's really not. I guess the Father just really hasn't opened her understanding or her desire. And she's currently not saved, is how I would say she is, because she believes in God and she prays. But she's kind of caught up in the Catholicism and not even much into that. And she suffers.
Okay.
She starts tomorrow morning at 9, and I'm just believing that she won't even need it when she goes, and, you know, that they'll just send her back home.
Okay. Well, let's pray that it be in the Lord's will. He may be trying to take her to a place to where she'll cry out to him. What do you think? Because
yes,
she, you know, sometimes it takes God's actions to get their attention. So we'll just pray. Father, Lord, we just thank you for opening. What's her name, by the way, Jackie?
Sarah,
okay. Lord, we just thank you that you're going to open up Sarah's eyes to
yes,
who you
Sarah,
are,
I'm
Lord.
Sorry. It's Cheryl.
Spell it for me.
That's my northern accent, I guess. Cheryl.
Oh, Cheryl. Okay.
Yes,
I got
sorry.
You. Oh, that's okay. That's all right. I'm learning. I'm learning this new language here. Well, Lord, we just praise you and thank you, Lord, that you are working in Cheryl. And, Father, we just ask and we pray that you would take the blinders off of her and open up her ears of understanding to receive the truth of the gospel, Lord. She doesn't have a fear of you, Lord, and that would be a good thing. Father, I just ask that you work in her life, grant her repentance, and draw her to you, Lord. And then, Lord, we just thank you that you're going to save her. And not only that, Lord, you're going to heal her too. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, we praise you, Father, for the work that you're doing in Cheryl. And now we come against this cancer that's in Cheryl, in Jesus' name. And we command it to go from her right now, in Jesus' name. We command the spirit of cancer to leave, in the name of Jesus. And the spirit of the fear of cancer to leave in Jesus' name. And Father, we thank you that you're going to take her, ever how it's going to be, Lord, to that place to where she'll cry out to you, Lord. And we believe what we pray, Lord. There's a whole bunch of us here, Lord, and we hooking our faith together. with Jackie's to believe that Cheryl is going to be saved and healed all at the same time. Father, give her dreams, visions, or whatever tonight to bring her so she will cry out to you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Oh, amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Father. Amen.
All right. Anybody else?
Thank you.
Tim, I had to mute you, so if you need to come out of that mute, just hit star, star. Praise you, Father. Oh, Lord, I lift up everybody to you tonight that's in the fellowship, Lord, and I ask that you give them a dose of great and bold faith, Lord, to believe what your word says. And the Lord to teach us how to speak and how to talk, Lord. And I thank you for that, too. Speak only as an oracle of God. Because we know that what we say has consequences. We know they have consequences either negative or positive, Lord. Teach us how to speak as you'd have us to speak, Lord. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, anybody else? Anybody got any praise reports or testimonies? Oh, this is quite a bunch tonight. Well, praise the Lord. You know, it's been really, really a nice, a good day. I've been reflecting on some things, and one of the things that I have been reflecting on and listening and hearing some Bible studies and things on is what our authority is, and I'm not going to go into a lot of it. I've got some other things that's going to happen tonight, but I did want to tell you that the Lord has given us all authority over all the power of the enemy. He's also given us dominion over everything in the earth. All things in the earth, he's given us dominion over as children of God, as sons and daughters of God. We have that authority. I was listening to a guy today. He was talking about quantum physics. Now, that's something I don't really know a lot about. But he was talking about how they have actually gotten to the division. They're way down there from atoms. They go down to the protons and neutrons and electrons. And then they've even broken that down into nano stuff, you know, and all that kind of stuff. I don't really understand how far down they go. But here's the gist of the whole thing. What they put one of those real small particles, molecules, under a scope and was watching it. And as one scientist would come near, it would change. It would change its characteristics to something else. And then when he'd back off, it changed back. And then when another scientist would come up and get close to it, it would change again to something else, depending on the characteristics of that person or that the personality of that person or the whatever he's bringing out, you know, a positive or a negative force, whatever it is. And what that's telling me is that everything around us is affected by our presence, our thoughts, our speech, our you know, everything. Everything is thought. Everything is affected by your presence. So if you have a negative presence, then things are going to be negative around you. And I can, you know, give you a couple of examples. Like if you speak to your computer and say, this stupid computer, you know, and you get mad at it. Well, you have just started on those molecular cells in there, or that silicone in there, that stone in there, down the road to destruction because you have spoken against it. And we affect everything around us. If we speak to one another, if we speak about somebody, Or you think about yourself as, oh, man, I'm just not very well liked. Well, guess what's going to happen? People around you are start going to get funny towards you. That's just the way it is. But if you start speaking Christ-like and you start speaking biblical-like, you remember the Bible study, the power of the tongue. Now it's called the tongue conquers the curse. What you speak now affects everything around you. What you think now affects everything around you. And I just thought I'd throw that out there for you to make sure that we curb our tongue to speak as little as possible and to listen more. You know, I'm not talking about in situations like this, but when we speak, we need to be sure that we're going to speak in a positive and Christ-like way to one another. It's just becoming more evident to me that the words that we say either curse or they bless the people around us. And I just kind of thought I'd throw that out there to you. And I'd like to ask for any kind of comments or anything now. It's open up. Y'all, come on.
Hey, Michael.
Yeah. Go ahead, Wade.
Yesterday, my computer crashed. It had the blue screen of death on it, and it just was going down, about ended. I managed to shut it off before it dumped my whole computer, and I started praying. And for some reason, I'm usually agitated really easy. For some reason, I wasn't agitated. God told me not to pray anymore, but just give thanks. And I started giving thanks. I called my technician. I said, can you fix it? He said, well, probably not, but we'll give it a try. And we got it fixed. And I was sure I was doing, because I was told, when you see that blue screen of death with the flashing stuff dumping everything, you're usually that's the end of your computer. So God fixed my computer when I normally would not have gotten it fixed, and I was not I didn't have a terrible anxiety attack at the same time. I held my peace. So God,
praise God.
What He's doing, He's teaching me to listen to the Holy Spirit, is what the lessons He's teaching me now.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Well, that's a good testimony, Wade. Thank you.
Michael?
Yeah, Linda?
They have discovered that our thoughts do the same thing. Not only what we say, but our thoughts are, they've got it figured like 85 or 95%. The speaking is like 5%. And we're designed like God, and we're covered in the blood of Jesus now, but these molecules, God is really helping me control my thoughts, because they're so powerful. As a man thinketh, so is he, and of course, life and death in the power of the tongue. And if we'll control both of those, we're going to be, conformed to the image of Christ. You know, he did that, and we're learning how to do that. But even our thoughts change that matter. So anyway, yeah. I love this subject, quantum physics.
Yep, that's what I was talking about. That they found out that even the thoughts affect everything around us. So praise God. Yeah. So we got to think. Got to cast down those bad imaginations that come through our mind as well. Okay,
yeah,
Tim?
It really encouraged me to control myself better, my thoughts especially, because it covers like 95%.
Yep.
And some of these scientists, and these are Christian-filled scientists. So anyway.
Yep. Amen. All right, Tim, what you got?
No, I was just, when you were sharing that, just in the last few months, I've taken a few trips up to the family and different things like that. And I really see, because none of my family is really saved, and I really see being around, people that are living in the curse, and, you know, being part of this fellowship and understanding the power of the tongue, and really, you know, just trying to not speak any curses on my, you know, on the, you know, as far as when I talk and just speak blessings, and we pray about everything and all that. But when you get into the world and you just listen to what the world says, all they do is speak curses. You know, my back is killing me. My wife is always upset at me. My kids are rebellious. I mean, they just, everything they talk about is that, and they talk about their symptoms, and they talk about the, you know, the medications for this and that, and the world is just consumed with the curse. But part, you know, but what you're saying there is what we speak, you know, it's most of what they're saying is all negative. I mean, they just talk negatively about, you know, whatever they see, politics, sports, this and that. It's just everything is critical and negative, and you know, they're seeing everything half, you know, half empty, and you know, it's just the way the world is, and they're living in that curse. So it's pretty evident that, you know, the power is in the tongue, it is in the blessings and in the cursings and stuff like that. And when you're around people that don't speak the curse all the time and are edifying and speaking the blessings and praying and stuff like that, you don't see the curse. And so it's, you know, it all ties into that. Amen?
Amen. That's right. Anybody else? Proverbs 13:3 says that he that guardeth his mouth keepeth his life. But he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. We need to take that seriously, don't we? Proverbs 12:14 says, a man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the doings of a man's hands shall be rendered unto him. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that is wise hearkeneth unto counsel. A fool's vexation is presently known, but a prudent man concealeth shame. Where does good come from? You speak it right out of your mouth, don't you? But a fool, he speaks it out too. It's known because it comes out of his mouth as well. And there's a lot of things that we ought not let come out of our mouth. And when we realize that they're in our heart, we need to rebuke them and renounce them and turn away from them and confess our sins to the Lord before they come out of your mouth, don't we? 12:17 of Proverbs says, he that uttereth truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit. When you speak truth, you're righteous. We're justified. He that uttereth truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit. Who is a false witness? We're false witnesses when we give a bad confession before mankind and before the Lord. We don't agree with his word. Sometimes we're impulsive with our words, and we ought to ask the Lord to help us slow down and think before we speak. So whatever comes out is only life and not death, right? There's that speaketh rashly like the piercings of a sword. But the tongue of the wise is health. That health comes out of our mouth again. And we need to confess what the Bible says about your health, about your situations, about your finances, about your protection. All of that stuff, you confess it and it'll happen. You confess the great things. You know, if you've got a child that's rebellious, and all that child is blessed. Because he's coming to the Lord. The Lord's working in his life. He's getting up a good testimony for him. Amen. All right, I'm going to hush just a minute and let y'all speak a while. What do you think about all this? Speaking.
Hey, Michael.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, I was going to speak, but I hung my phone up by accident a minute ago. I looked up quantum physics to get a little more of an idea what's going on here. It's kind of interesting. It was kind of a simple answer. It says quantum physics also refers to quantum mechanics, is a theory of matter that is based on the concept of the possession of wave properties by elementary particles. according to Merriam and Webster, quantum physics deals with the behavior of light and a matter at a subatomic and atomic level. And I thought, oh, deals with light, and then it got me to 1 John there. And this is the message which we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And if we say we have fellowship with him, we walk, and walk in darkness, we lie not, and the truth is not, and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. So essentially, also the quantum physics idea of dealing with light, and God is light. If we're walking in the light, which is God, and that light's coming out and emanating from us, we're going to affect all things around us, and we're walking in truth. That's going to be the light of God shining on things. That's interesting. That goes to the quantum physics level.
Michael?
Yeah, go ahead, Linda.
You know, speaking of quantum physics, actually, that's how God created the world. He said, let there be light, and all matter turned into light. And literally, what we say is creative. And, you know, like the gentleman said, you know, curses are just being said all the time. But our thoughts and our speech literally creates this matter into something. So go ahead.
Well, yeah, absolutely. The things that we speak control matter. Matter is controlled by humans. Let me get something here. Words, our words, our thoughts, like Linda was talking about, affect all matter. Things, everything that we are affected, they obey our words. And if you'll go back and read Genesis, where Adam, the Lord gave Adam dominion over all the earth. He didn't say just a little bit. He said all. And he had the power to affect everything around him. So that's right. Our words, our thoughts, our moods affect everything around us. Things obey words. Everything responds to our words and our thoughts and our moods and all of that. Amen. All right, anybody else?
Michael?
Yes, go ahead.
Yeah, this is Miriam. I have something I would like to share.
Okay.
Yeah, my niece, like 2 years ago, she was around 2 years, and she was born with a congenital heart disease. She had 2 defects in the heart. And she underwent a surgery that complicated, and she developed a brain injury whereby she went flat. She could not talk, she could not do anything. She was under the machines. She stayed in ICU like for two weeks. So every day we kept on seeing that baby going, but we kept on praying and praying and praying for the baby. Later on, the baby started to come back, because there was a time that we were seeing like she will leave us. But we kept on holding to God, and we told him that we want this baby back. So he started to come back slowly by slowly. So the doctors were telling us that since she had a brain injury, that there was no hope for the baby, and that she will no longer talk or do anything in her life, because once the brain cells die, they die completely. But I kept on telling the devil that that was his report, and that this baby will live, and that this girl will be a child of God, and we lived to tell a testimony. So when the child was discharged back home, she was not talking, but she at least she did not have those tubes, because she had so many tubes even for feeding, but at least she didn't have any of those. After some weeks, the baby started to talk, but she could not see. So one day the mother went to another church, and the preacher there told them that there was a person who was behind this. Somebody wanted this baby dead, and it's unfortunate, because people of God kept on praying. That's why the baby did not go. And she said that we keep on praying that one day this baby will see again. So we've been praying, I've been praying, and so far the baby, the child is now 4 years, and she's talking, her brain came back, 100%. It's only that the sight is lost, but now she can walk. She could not even walk. By the time she was leaving the hospital, she could not sit down. She had no balance, but now she has. Now, I just wonder whether now this is a curse or what it is, because I truly believe in God that this child is supposed even to see, because God is there. And if it is a curse, how can it be broken?
Amen.
Yeah.
Tim, help me out here.
All right. No, basically the baby had a brain injuries, and the doctor gave her a bad report, and said that the baby would not be able to talk. Now the baby is talking. And the only thing I don't know is what are you continuing to pray for the baby?
So that she can see, because she cannot see until now.
Oh.
She can't see. Okay.
Yeah.
All right. Well, that's where we need to put our faith together with your faith.
Okay.
And believe that God's going to do a miracle with her sight. Amen?
Amen.
All right. And what's the baby's name?
She's called Michelle.
Michelle? Okay.
Yeah, Michelle Peter.
All right. So, Father, right now, we just put our faith together, and we just lift up Michelle to you right now, Lord. And, Father, we're believing for a miracle as far as in this baby's sight, that you're going to reconstruct those eyes, that she is going to be able to have her sight back. We just come against the bad reports, and we break every curse off her now in the name of Jesus, and we forbid these curses that were spoken over her by the doctors, and we just stand on the good report. We stand on the gospel, and the gospel says, by your stripes that Michelle was healed, and we call those eyes healed in the name of Jesus, and we call sight into those eyes in Jesus' name. And Father, we thank you for this miracle, this mighty, mighty miracle for this baby. And we just thank you, and we're waiting for the testimony. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Lord. We're looking for a great testimony.
Amen.
All right. Anybody else? Anybody else need want to talk or comment on anything? Got something to share?
Well, Michael.
Hey, Michael.
I guess, is this the time?
This is the time, brother.
Well, I'm going to just try to share a little from my heart. And I'm not going to open the book tonight. I'm going to try to share. I don't do well trying to read out of the scripture. I do better trying to just share from my heart, and I hope I get it right, the words that I have, because I don't do well reading out of the Bible. But as far as trying to talk while I read, but I do have some scriptures on my heart. I'd first of all like to say I feel like David when he was he just got done with being Nathan confronted him about Bathsheba and told him a little story and said there was a man that had a little lamb, and there was another man that had a flock of sheep, and he spared not to take the lamb out of his own flock, and when guests came, he took that a man's single only lamb and killed it, and you know the whole story. And anyway, and David's wrath was greatly kindled, and he said, that man must die. And Nathan turned his bony finger at him and said, thou art the man. I share tonight as a person who, this very area that you're talking about, Michael and I talked about this today a bit, about the dealings of the heart and the tongue. And it's something that God's dealing mighty deep in my own heart. So I am the man. I'm like the man that Nathan's bony fingers pointing and saying, you are the man. It says, if a man offend not in word, he's a perfect man and able to bridle also his whole body. And I just want to share a few scriptures first off in that. I think it kind of, this is an area that to me reminds me of when the 13th chapter of Matthew, when the Lord said, so shall it be at the end of the world. He's speaking of the tares and the wheat, the parable of the tares and the wheat. He says, so shall it be at the end of the world. The Lord will send his angels forth to gather out of his kingdom everything that does offend and all that do work iniquity. And then shall the righteous shine in the glory of the Father. But anyway, the point being with that is I believe that this is the time when we know there's a great shaking. We know there's a separating going on, but not only separating the wheat from the chaff, but separating the wheat from the chaff in us, taking out of us everything that does offend and everything that does work iniquity. And the Lord puts a pretty strong word on it. I think it's in Matthew 12 something. It wouldn't be hard to find, but in Matthew 12 he says this. The generation of vipers, he called the people a generation of vipers. The Lord had some pretty rough words to say it sometimes. He wasn't always very user-friendly. He called some people swine, some people foxes, some people dogs, and some people vipers. So that's not a very nice thing to say. But he turned to the generation. He said, you're a generation of vipers. How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they will give account thereof on the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. And he speaks there and says, this is not an issue of taming the tongue. He says it's deeper than that. It's a heart issue. And really, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so it's a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And our speaking is a reflection, a direct reflection on our heart condition and where we're at and our perspective with the Lord. There's another scripture I'm going to talk about. It says, Psalm 15, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly, worketh righteousness, speaketh the truth in his heart, backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. I won't go through the whole thing, but that part there where he says, backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. So that's one of the signs of those that are going to, who shall abide in thy tabernacle, who will dwell in thy holy hill. And he that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. I think it's in Isaiah 33, it says, he that walketh righteously, speaketh uprightly, despises the gain of oppression, shakes his hand at the holding of bribes, stops his ears from the hearing of blood, and shuts his eyes from seeing evil. He shall dwell on high. The place of his defense shall be the munitions of rocks. His bread shall be given him, his water shall be sure. And thine eyes shall see the king in his glory, and they shall behold the land that is very far off. But one of the conditions is, speaketh uprightly. And that's one of the main things there. He speaketh uprightly. And then we go into James. Well, I'll touch one more. Psalm 18, when he says in there, he says, to the merciful man, I will show myself merciful. To the upright man, I will show myself upright. And to the pure, I will show myself pure. And to the froward, I will show myself froward. For God will save the afflicted soul, but bring down high looks. Now he says in James 1, he says, if a man seemeth to be religious among you, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. It's interesting, he put his finger on that one point. He could have said, if a guy is a drunk, or if the guy is this, but he goes, if a man seemeth to be religious, he's talking about those that are walking and think they're really in a good place, but if they bridle not their tongue, their religion is in vain. They deceive their own heart, their religion is in vain. In the fourth chapter of James, he says, speak not evil one of another, brethren, for he that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judges the law. And if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. And there's one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy for both, so what God that judges another. Then he says in, I'm not sure how far to go with that, but anyway, so who art thou that judgest another? Another one that we know about, common scripture that you'll hear so much, probably the heathen quote this one more than anything, but he says, judge not that you be not judged, or with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and the measure you meet shall be measured again to you. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, and considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull the mote from thine eye, and behold, the beam is in your own eye. He said, you hypocrite, first cast out the mote or the beam out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to cast the mote out of your brother's eye. He didn't say, some of you might have a mote, he said, or a beam. He says, you got it. And I guess there's... anyway, then I'm going to talk about the scripture that we all know. brethren, be ye not many masters, this is James 3, knowing that you shall receive the greater condemnation, for in many things we do offend. But if a man offend not in word, he is a perfect man, and able to bridle also his whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. And behold, the ships, though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member, but boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a small flame kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every manner of beasts and of birds and of serpents and things of the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. For it is an unruly evil and full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men that are made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeded blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not be. Does a fountain send forth at the same place both sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either of fine figs? So can no fountain yield both salt water and fresh. Who then is the wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show forth out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where there is envy and strife, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure and peaceable, and gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace. He's talking about speaking. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And when he gets done in the Romans 1, when he gets done speaking, I won't go through that whole portion. But I'll start at the end of one there in my heart. And when he says, and for this cause God also gave them up. He says, for this cause God also turned them over to a reprobate mind, that they should do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, covetousness, wickedness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, and whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable and unmerciful, knowing the judgment of God, and that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And then he starts into an interesting thing. He says, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. And we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which do such things. But thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which doest such things and doest the same, that thou thyself shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his forbearance, long-suffering, and goodness, not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and righteous, and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who shall render to every man according to his works. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory, honor, immortality, and eternal life. But to them that are contentious and obey not the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile, but glory, honor, and peace to everyone that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without the law shall perish without the law, and as many as sinned within the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. And he says, for if the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these being without the law are a law unto themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or excusing one another in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. And behold, thou art called a Jew, and makest thy boast in God, and restest in the law, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide to the blind, a light to them that sit in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, and a teacher of babes. Thou therefore that teachest another, teachest not thyself. Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast in the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles, as it is written through you. And he says, for circumcision barely profiteth if you keep the law, but if you be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is counted for uncircumcision. And shall not the uncircumcision, if it keep the law, be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the righteousness of the law, judge thee, who by letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, whose circumcision is of the heart in the spirit, and whose praise is not of men, but of God. And that whole portion there is very, you know, it really strikes home where I live. And there's one more little portion of scripture I want to share. Let me get a little drink here just a second. Romans 14, he says, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one man believeth he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eats despise him that eats not, and let not him that eats not judge him that eats, for God has received him. And who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, yea, and he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. He that regardeth the day, he's speaking of the Sabbath, he that regardeth the day, to the Lord does he regard it. He that regardeth not the day, to the Lord does he not regard it. And he that eateth to the Lord, and giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, and giveth God thanks. For none of us live unto himself, and none of you shall die unto you. None of us dieth unto himself. Whether we live, therefore, we live unto the Lord. Whether we die, therefore, we die unto the Lord. So whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. But let us not judge one another. No, he says, but why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, and that every one of us may receive of the things done in our body. He said, as it is written, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. He said, so let us not judge one another anymore, but let us rather judge this, that none of you put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. For I know and am persuaded of the Lord Jesus Christ that there's nothing unclean of itself, but to a man that esteemeth a thing to be unclean, to him it is unclean. So let us therefore, let us follow after the things that make for peace, and the things, no, that's not it, what it says, excuse me. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not with thy meat him for whom Christ died. Let not your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not in meat or drink, but in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is accepted to God and approved of men. So let us follow after the things that make for peace, and the things wherewith we may edify one another. For meat destroys not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil to the man that eats with offense. It is good, therefore, neither to eat flesh or drink wine or anything whereby thy brothers are stumbled or offended or made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is the man that condemns not himself in that thing which he allows. But he that doubts is damned if he eats, because he eats not of faith, and whatever is not of faith is sin. And then I know that the next chapter is a continuation of that. When he starts in the 15th chapter, he says, We therefore that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to edification, for even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen on me. And he says, for we know that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through comfort and comfort of scriptures and consolation and comfort of scriptures might have hope, I think it says. But anyway, now the God of consolation grant unto you to be like-minded one toward another according to Jesus Christ, that you may with one mouth and one mind glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is wherefore, receive ye one another as Christ also has received us to the glory of God. I think this whole thing, you know, if we get down to the basics of, it seems to be something that God majors on all through the Word. I mean, there's so many scriptures. Those were just some off the top of my head that I felt like were relevant to this whole subject of judging one another and speaking evil one of another. And I am being dealt with by God in this matter myself. As I said before, I am the man. God is dealing with me about these very areas. And you can be, sometimes there's the, you know, you look at the one, these six things does God hate. A proud look, a lying tongue, heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift to run to mischief, hands that shed innocent blood, a false witness that speak lies, he that sows discord among the brethren. That's three of those six things are speaking with the tongue, dealing with the tongue. You know, it's a real common malady among men, but it seems to be something God majors on, so I think we should major on it. But one thing that really brings down to the point is the ministry of Jesus Christ, it says in Romans 8, who even now makes intercession for us. He's pleading your cause before the Father. And what is the devil doing right now? He is accusing you day and night before the brethren. It says the accuser of the brethren is cast down, that did accuse them night and day before the Lord. The devil is accusing, and the Lord Jesus is interceding. So what do you think ministry we should be partaker of? I think with all of us, the Lord wants us to be in a place where our hearts cry and the things that move us are, instead of speaking about it, brother, the Bible says if you have aught against a brother, and this is hard to do sometimes, but it says if you've got aught against a brother, you go to him, between him and thee alone, and you tell him your fault. And if he hear you, you've gained a brother. And if he doesn't hear you, then get another brother to come with you. And then if he doesn't hear you, then bring him before the church. But it doesn't get into the public program until first you've gone first to the brother single. This is where it's supposed to be. And like I said, God is dealing deeply in my own life about these things. You know, it says in the scripture, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And love, you know what it says about love. Love suffers long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. It's not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Beareth all things. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things. Endureth all things. Charity never fails. This is what the attributes of love are. You see in 1 Peter 1 and many other places, above all things, brethren, have fervent charity among yourself, for love covers a multitude of sins. And with our brethren, if he says in one place, if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you consume not one of another. It says in the scripture, if thou shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who would stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. But how many of you like would be real happy to be judged the way you've judged, or to have God pronounce the words that you've spoken over others, over your own life? And I think that this is what God's been speaking deeply to my own heart, that we've got to be careful, because sometimes, you know, we see people that, and they're walking, you know, as he said, you call yourself a Jew and restest in the law and makest thy boast in God, and approvest the things that are more excellent being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those that are in darkness, an instructor to the foolish, and a teacher of babes. Sometimes we may have that attitude, that we think, you know, hey man, we're way above these, you know, we've got the false prophetic movement and all the people sitting in these denominations and all the people. We've got to be really careful, because some of us came out of the very things, and it was mercy to God that he didn't pronounce us and seal our fate when we were in those states, in a very imperfect state, which all of us are, but to varying degrees. But all of us, many of us came out of organized religion. Many of us came out of shades of darkness in many areas. But there's going to be, we talk about the visitation of God and the revival that's going to come. It's going to come out of, and we can't pronounce judgment on people, because there may be some people coming out of these situations that are going to glow in the dark and walk on water when God gets done dealing in their lives. And we're not the one to pronounce judgment on them. I think the scripture that we all need to think about, and this is a very strong scripture, I should have it written on my wall, and it's in, we all know the scripture, it's in 2 Timothy 2. He said, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure may grant them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. That needs to be the heart. Speak evil of no man. I mean, there's so many scriptures, I don't even want to go. Every time I do, I shoot myself in the foot, because I'm the very areas that I'm reading are the things that God's dealing with my own heart. And I'm not speaking as one that's attained. In fact, I'm going to ask at some point in this meeting that the brethren will, I confess my fault. I ask for prayer that you'll be healed, because I recognize there's a great mixture. And but my desire is to rightly represent the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have a feeling, you know that scripture, and I think it's in Jeremiah 15, where he says, If you will stand before me, and if you take forth the precious from the vial, then you'll be my mouthpiece. I think God wants us to take the precious from the vial. Not have a mixture out of the same mouth, blessings and cursings, out of the same fountain, sweet water and bitter, salt water and sweet. God says, no. Can you speak evil of men and bless God and curse men made after the similitude of God? He said, these things ought not be. So, brethren, I'm speaking, it's just a few scriptures that were on my heart tonight, and I am the man, but God in his mercy is dealing with me in these matters, and I've asked God to judge me now, because I don't want to be judged later, I want to get it now, and I think all of us, the best thing we can do is come into the light and get as brutally real with one another as we can, and brutally real with God.
Amen. Me too. Yep. We want to get it right now. We want to make sure that we get it right now. And thank you, Michael. That was good.
Michael?
Yes?
Me too. I want to be judged now.
All right. Yeah, me too. I want to be judged, and I want to get this over with. Get all this stuff out of me. And Michael's right. It's time right now to allow the Lord to get that darkness out of you. You know, the Lord is going to give this great authority that he gave his son to people who he can trust. He's not going to give it to just anybody that comes walking down the pike. He's going to give it to those that he has proven. He had to prove Jesus before he started his ministry. If you remember, when he got baptized, he got filled with the Holy Spirit. The Lord took him out into the wilderness to check him out, to make sure that he could trust him to give him this power. But once he passed the test, and he showed us how he did it with the word, you know, Then he came back in, and all the miracles. He didn't have a miracle until he passed the test. And once he passed the test, he went out and he healed the sick and he raised the dead and cast out demons and did all of those things and gave us the gospel, you know. So we all are going to be tested. Even after the man child come, the man child is going to be tested as well. And I know that this, you know, here, let me just relate something to you to show you what kind of power we're going to have. I know of a guy that I heard, and I heard his testimony, and he was preaching the word in this place, in his church, I guess, or building. And while he was preaching, he looked back in the back of the room, and he saw Jesus. And Jesus was listening to him preach. And, of course, you know, when you see Jesus listening to you preach, you know, you get nervous. But anyway, he said he was preaching, and the Lord, then the Lord started walking down the aisle toward him. And he got to him, and he walked right inside of him, turned around. He said, I felt him turn around. And said, then he started speaking. I could see through Jesus' eyes, and he was speaking then. And when he got through speaking, he just stepped outside of him. He talked for a while, and when he got through, he stepped outside of him, looked at back at this preacher, and said, "That's the way my end time ministry is going to be. My end time people are going to have me preaching through them." So he can only trust those that he's tested, and that authority that he's going to give is going to go to those he can trust, and only those he can trust. So praise God. Anybody got any comments on what Michael was talking about?
Hey, Michael. Michael.
Yes, sir.
No, it was just what Michael Montana shared is, you know, it's really, you know, is really hitting home because, you know, I'm just seeing where, you know, we need to be walking as Jesus walked. And, you know, Jesus was an intercessor or was interceding for us, that we need to intercede for others. And, you know, we're, you know, not to be talking against others or, you know, speaking evil of others or, you know, taking sides or pointing the finger or, you know, anything like that. You know, just, you know, sometimes we see somebody and we think they're sinning, but is it sin or is it really weakness? And we get into, you know, kind of a spiritual pride, thinking we know better or, you know, we are better or something like that. And that's just, you know, that's just pride and arrogance. And, you know, the Lord really needs us. You know, some of us, he's given us gifts of discernment. And, you know, he gives us that gift so we can pray. So when we see, you know, things going on in others around us, you know, we discern certain things and that, you know, we need to take that to prayer. And that's really why he gives us those gifts. You know, we're not to take it to, you know, others in the ministry or, you know, or whatever it is. We're to take it to prayer and pray for the people. And that's really, you know, something I'm seeing that we're called to do. And, you know, when we're accusing, you know, we're just, you know, we're being a devil. You know, when we're pointing finger, we're no different than the devil, you know. So I'm just seeing where it's, you know, that's all about being humble and, you know, just walking in meekness and just, you know, just having faith for what we see. And, you know, and not getting into that pride and, you know, pointing the finger or anything like that. But, you know, so that really hits home, you know, as far as what Michael Montana shared. It's just, you know, we just have to be, you know, his servants, and, you know, we got to be speaking faith, speaking blessings, and not speaking, you know, anything that will bring a curse on anybody or find fault or anything like that. So that was a great word, Michael. Thanks for sharing.
Amen. Just like Michael was talking about, if you do see a brother in sin, it's Matthew 18 and 15 all over again. You've got to go to him. You may not want to, but that's what the scriptures command. You go to him and you let him know that you know about his sin, and does he want to repent? And then if he doesn't repent, you go get a witness and bring him to him. And that's the way you do it. You don't go off and tell everybody else what the sin is, the guy. You go to the guy. That's what the scripture says. If you do it another way, then you're trying to cause division without giving this guy an opportunity to repent. So you don't point fingers. You do what the scriptures say, just like Tim was talking about, and you have a lot of grace. You have a lot of grace, just like the Lord does. If you don't give grace, then you're not going to get grace. That's the Lord's rules, you know. You reap what you sow. If you try to start division, we've seen it happen here. People come in and they don't understand the scriptures thoroughly, and they'll start something or try to talk about somebody, and then if a brother or sister listens to them, you know, or don't, they'll correct them. Then they're back on the road, you know. Then they understand, hey, this ain't going to go on. This is not going to go on in this fellowship. And so, yeah, that's good. It's really good. Anybody else? That authority, by the way. Yeah, go ahead, Malcolm.
No, go ahead with that authority part. Just then I'll wait. I'll say something.
Well, no, you go ahead, because I can wait on this.
Well, Maybe I shouldn't be so quick to speak here.
Well, no, that's fine. I'm glad you did. I'm
a little free with my mute button. Maybe a little more free than I should be, but it seems like there are three categories about. Or I've just been thinking about this recently about judging others, since I find myself rather liberal in my you know how it talks. Like I think Michael quoted that from Romans. Verse chapters 2 or 3 or something like that about when we're you know, we're schooled in the law and we think ourselves able to correct others and a teacher of babes and whatnot, and then he says I think I'm quoting from the King James, thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege, and you know, he goes through this list, and but I think there's one category in which we're not to judge those who are outside. My understanding of that is that if somebody hasn't been born again, whether they are part of a denomination or they've taken the name Jesus or they're studying the Bible, but they still haven't been born again yet. I think I would consider somebody who hasn't been born again as being outside, and somebody that I cannot even judge. And then somebody who, and maybe you could discuss that if you want. And then when somebody is truly a brother that has been born again, then like Paul says, judge nothing before the time, but he also talks about let the least, those that you consider to be least in the church, set them to judge, and yet there's a, you know, like we've been talking about the rules of engagement for judging in those circumstances that we're to be very careful, and in my experience, I can know these things intellectually, but man, when push comes to shove, what I know intellectually goes out the window if it's not in me, if it's not you know, Christ in you, the hope of glory. If I'm responding just like a worldling would respond in the same situation, you know, and I'm not walking in faith for that other person, And David's had a great, you know, has some great presentations talking about having faith for our, those around us. If we're quick to judge and respond to personal attacks and whatnot, then, you know, we're not walking in faith with that person. So, at least at that moment. So, it's a scary thing, you know, when you see yourself responding in a way that you know is not. Of course, we have to look in the mirror and see Christ there, no matter what we see in the natural.
Yep. If we do that and we live and abide by that, then we'll be fine. But, you know, I'm not real sure I understand what you're talking about, people going to church and not really being born again. If they're in a fellowship and they're in outward sin, and they call themselves a Christian, then Matthew 18:15 go into play. But you're right, out there in the world, if we're just out there in the world, they're not going to church. We're not to judge those unsaved people at all. It's those that call themselves brothers and sisters in Christ that we can judge, because a little leaven in a fellowship leavens a whole lump. And we got to be very careful how we entertain that part of it. But it's got to be a sin. It's got to be an outward moral sin. I mean, you know, those little things that they don't even know about. You don't. You just, like you said, Malcolm, you pray for them. You pray for them and believe for them. And Tim. But if it's, you know, it's just, if it's an outward moral sin, then of course you have to nip that in the bud pretty quick in your fellowship, or in those who call themselves Christian in your fellowship.
I think I see what you're saying, Michael, because it's not whether or not somebody's been born again, but it's whether or not they're in a particular fellowship, even if it's a denominational setup that's... maybe you could help me understand that, because there are organizations that call themselves denominations that are so out of Christ, it's hard to...
Well, those people there...
I don't feel like I am in a position to judge them, because the Lord hasn't even opened their eyes as to who Jesus is or what the gospel is or anything else. You know what I'm saying?
Well, God's going to get all, you know, judgment's going to start in the house of God first. And once that happens, all that stuff's going to... The Christians, denominational church has really gotten way out there as far as what the Word of God. They don't even, you know, most of them don't believe baptism of the Holy Spirit is a separate from salvation, and they don't, you know, there's just a lot of things that goes on in the church. And that's the reason God's bringing judgment, is to shake them up and get the ones that He's called out of there, separate from them. A lot of those people aren't going to change, but some of them are, and that's why this judgment's coming. And you're right, He's told us to do is to separate ourselves from those apostate churches. He's going to judge them.
Yeah. So maybe I'm thinking more in idealistic terms, that the only people that are in the real McCoy Church, the real church, which I would equate to the body of Christ, are those who have been born again. But there's a lot of groups, whether denominations or non-denominational denominations or whatever they are, that are have people who are born again and have some who are not, and then everything in between.
Well,
I guess maybe in my situation I better be careful not to judge at all, except for those that I call brothers. I don't know.
Well, yeah, if you've got a fellowship and you're going to a fellowship, that's the ones you need to be concerned about. You don't need to be concerned about the rest of them, unless you have fellowship with them. If you have fellowship with them and there's immoral sin in them, the Lord says separate from them, because the pastor or the leader or whatever is not being scriptural and in that regard. So it's basically talking about your specific fellowship. We don't, you know, we let the Lord take care of the Baptists and the Church of Christ and all of those denominational churches. He's going to do that too, and he's going to shake them up. And some's going to come out, some aren't. But he's told us to separate from them, to get away from them, because they are in apostasy. And if you stay in there with a church that's preaching apostasy, then that leaven, you'll get on to you as well. And that's why he tells us to separate from them. You know, I know some of you out there by yourself, you know, because of that, you don't have anybody to fellowship with in person. And it makes it hard sometimes, but that's the way God's got it set up. If you do go into fellowship with them, then eventually that leaven will get on you, and it'll drag you down. As far as judging them, you separate yourself from them and let God do the judging. Anybody got any thoughts on that?
Hello?
Hey, go ahead, Andrew.
Yeah, this is something that always concerns me, because I went from Roman Catholicism to Christian Reform, Pentecostal, the Church of God, and then to Independent Baptist. And I'm always concerned for my own vessel if I've picked something up, you know, that I have to cast it down and throw it out now. And I'm always wondering, you know, like if I picked up a different anoma here from these denominations, because they have a different word, and they do preach the doctrine that's the letter of the word, you know, and where the letter is, they have law there. And I'm just kind of wondering, you know, I sometimes try to check myself, you know, and say, well, Lord, you know, I say a little prayer. What if I still had something? This was a long ordeal for me, you know, and I just want to overcome those things. I don't want to offend. And, you know, that's the way it is with me anyway, you know, because it's been a long haul for me. And, you know, sometimes I also wonder if this is why, you know, I am divorced why isn't my ex-wife still interested in things of the Lord, you know? And anyway, when you're caught up in all those different things, you tend to believe like they do. And when you come out and you hear some of the correction that you have to receive, you go, well, now I've received correction, you know, and now you've received it from the Lord. And if you receive that from the Lord, you know, it's from the Father also. And the Father's our Father's good, you know. Jesus' words says so. And if he's telling you what's going to come to pass, and you've been delivered of what you used to think of to the correct way, then would he leave you orphan or out there to face it all, even though you understand the correction now and you should abide by it as to whatever the Lord puts in your steps? And you know, as for the other thing there, where you're looking at others in other denominations, you know, they may have heard once, you know, and they need to be revived. And there's always some of the little stories Jesus came up with, like the prodigal son. And and repentance, you know, and even when the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts said to the people who prophesied to him, taking his hands and tying himself up, that prophet, there was a phrase in there that sort of made me stop and think when Paul said, "Why do you break my heart?" And they stopped saying those things after, about his captivity in Jerusalem. And it was a Roman captivity he went into instead. And, well, that's what I sometimes wonder, you know, that maybe there's something in that too, you know, where you change your speaking and it changes an outcome. It worked in the book of Acts for Paul there. I mean, even though he was put under arrest, but it was a house arrest and then taken to Rome, where he knew he had to end up anyway. So, but it just seemed odd. Why do you break my heart? And I just looked at that for a couple of seconds, you know. And you know, it wasn't a good day for me today. You know, every day I get ready to go to work, I have to take the bus, and you overhear things, and you go to work, and you know, you have to think of your day and start confessing to the Lord and repenting of some of the more silly things you may have said, or you gotta fess up and correct it. And well, that's all I'm gonna say.
Yep, that's a good word, Andrew. Just like you were talking about, when you come into the truth, and the Lord told you in the Word that you're going to come under trials and tribulation, and your family is going to come against you. And that's happened to a lot of us, where your family's come against you. They separated from you because they didn't understand that you wanted to follow the Lord over and above mainline denominational design, and it just didn't register with them, because that's something they've been with all their life, and that's what they know. But the Lord has us on this road, and we pray for them, and we believe for them, and we speak blessings on them, and watch God do a work in their life. And you know, I think the Lord told us that He's going to what the devil has taken from us, that he's going to restore tenfold. So we're looking for, in this life, so we're looking for that as well, or double, or whatever it was. I forget what it is, but it's more than it was before. So I'm looking forward to it. All right.
Michael, may I make one more comment?
Yes, sir.
One thing that sometimes people get mixed up in this, like the seventh chapter of Matthew, when he says, "Judge not that you be not judged." The word is krino, which means to pronounce judgment, to judge and pronounce judgment. Okay? But the word, when it says, "He that is spiritual judgeth all things," is anakrino, which means this: to examine, to investigate, and to question. Okay? So it's an English word, used the same English word, but it's really not the same thing. We are to judge all things. We're not the judge. We're not going to pronounce the final judgment on anybody. We are intercessors as long as men have breath, and to speak the truth in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. But we better be investigating and examining and questioning all things that come at us, because there's a lot of deception in this hour, and if we just swallow everything that comes away, we're going to get food poisoning quick in the spirit.
Yeah. Well, that's true. That's true. Boy, you got a knack for putting stuff in there like that. That's awesome. Kind of makes it real blunt. That's right. You can fall for anything if you listen to some of these preachers. It's the Word of God that you got to go to. Praise God. Okay, anybody else?
This is Malcolm again. I think it's a good point that that when a person gets discernment, the other thing too is that as you study and learn, and I remember when I was a little kid, I remember I went to some what we called evangelistic meetings by somebody who I greatly still admire, even though he's long gone. But one thing I started doing right away was I started, you know, he was speaking against the church system, the politics, the different goings on, and it was really great. I mean, he was hitting home with a lot of the proceedings and stuff and getting people back to the Bible. So I started, I remember this one day I was sitting in my parents' car. I was just a kid. And I was thinking, you know, this stuff, you know, that what's going on in the church is just wrong, and these people are just a bunch of jerks. And I remember sitting there thinking, now wait a minute, I'm being a little bit judgmental here. And what the speaker was talking about was people that were being judgmental. So I was taking that and going with it and getting judgmental on the people that were judgmental. So I was just a kid. That's a real strong memory, you know. But I think that's one thing I learned was, I shouldn't say I learned it, but, you know, here being a few years now, it's a tendency when you learn things. Well, what has already been said here on the forum is that's something that that's something we need to be taking to the Lord rather than trying to address ourselves. And there's so many things that, you know, I used to kind of be in a church leadership position, and I used to try to address things in the natural, and it just got muddy and got nowhere, and it didn't accomplish anything, and it actually made things worse. So I think even though we might, when we do discern things, it's really great because it gives us something to pray for very specifically along with, you know, praying in the Spirit.
Amen. Not praying in the Spirit's a good key. That edifies yourself. That edifies your own spirit, the spirit man. All right, anybody else?
And I'd like to be added to the list of people that were want to be prayed for, you know, regarding what Michael Montana was talking about. Now I recognize that this is coming deep from his heart for him to even initiate that kind of prayer, and for the rest of us to jump on the bandwagon is I shouldn't judge, but I'm just saying I'd like to be included in that, because also to pray that we will have a heart to pursue God and to be truly, deeply sincere and wanting to and willing to go through whatever it takes to be judged now rather than later. I mean, we can see major judgment on the horizon, and to be on the wrong end of this is going to really hurt.
Amen.
There's one more thing I just want to say, and I realize that this is a trouble for all of us. When it says in the scripture, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And I think this is one of the things that's been a snare in my own heart, is when you see so much darkness and you have a strong sense of justice, especially people that are somewhat watchmen in their hearts and people that are strong in the word, what will happen is they look out at all and before long you can become sarcastic, you can become, you know, that weasel and this guy that's in charge and these crooked, you know, and on and on. And you can get to a place, because iniquity is abounding, that the love of many will wax cold. And I don't want to be caught up in that. And sometimes I know that I've become almost sarcastic toward, you know, politics or anybody in that arena, period. You just throw the whole thing out, you know, like the baby with the water, and just gets critical and sarcastic about everything, and then it tends to bleed over into other areas of our experience. Before long, we're that way, we find ourselves dealing that way with brethren, and yet the Lord Jesus Christ said that the bruised reed he would not break, and the smoking flax he would not quench. God is he's trying to nurse that smoking flax back into a fire, and that bruised reed to stand up straight again, and let not the lame be turned out of the way, but rather let him be healed. You know, this is looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. So many ways, it's so easy in this hour to let the world and the darkness all around us to cause our own love to wax cold.
Amen. You got something, Tim?
No, I just, there was something on my heart, but it's gone now, so no.
Okay. Anybody
I'm
else?
Sorry.
Oh, that's okay, Michael.
Hello?
Yeah, go ahead, Andrew.
We're talking about asking the Lord to judge us now. Well, I open the book to Jeremiah chapter 10, 23 and 24, and Jeremiah actually asked for that too. In 24, chapter 10, where he says, O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. But I got the King James Version here, and I had a word in 21. It says pastor there. I have it highlighted, and I kind of read that, and it's kind of scary. So I'm not going to... I don't know if I should maybe look this up in an American Standard or something. And 21 and 22, you know. I don't know if I can discern it right, but it's talking about making Judah desolate, a den of dragons. And well, I'm not going to go on about that. It's just anyway.
Where was that in Jeremiah?
Jeremiah chapter 10, 24. You know, it's where. You know, in 23 is actually pertains to it. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. I don't want to talk about 21 or 22 because I seems a little scary to me anyway.
Well, it basically says the same thing in the ASV.
Okay.
It says, in 24 it says, O Lord, correct me, but in measure, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. We want the Lord to correct us, don't we?
Yes, we do.
Now.
Michael?
Yes.
The way I do it, you know, God says, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. And then I'll say, Father, don't let me be deceived, you know, because I'm a woman and women can be deceived. Of course, men can too. But without my husband, I want to be very careful, you know. And so I'm just trust God to keep me straight and correct me, you know, when I need it.
Amen. Well, you've got us brothers to do that too, Linda, so just don't worry about that.
Thank you.
No problem. No problem. All right. Anybody else? Well, 21 is pretty good, Andrew. For the shepherds are become brutish and have not inquired of the Lord. Therefore, they have not prospered, and all their flocks are scattered. That's what you're going to see here in the days to come.
Would that scattered mean the flocks came out from among them?
Yeah, well, they scattered. When judgment comes, the paid for shepherds are going to cut and run, most of them, and of course the flock's going to be scattered as well. I remember a story that they told in China, where when the 1947 Boxer Rebellion started, the pastors told them that, oh, don't worry about that. We're going to be zapped out of here and everything. God's going to take care of us and all this, you know. And then the Lord had already warned some of them to leave. And when they were all thrown in prison or killed or, you know, put in these labor camps, they went, you know, they got mad at their pastors and they, why did you tell us this? Why did you lie to us that we weren't going to go through this? And here we are, you know. And that's why it's essential that you understand the scriptures, that you get in the Word of God and understand the Word of God, because your salvation is dependent upon what you do, not what that preacher out there tells you to do. So, you know, it's kind of, we try to pass it on to the pastor, but it's not the pastor's that's ultimately held responsible. It's you that are held responsible. So if you get in the Word and you find the truth and you get in the truth, separation comes because of it. I don't know if that makes any sense or not, but that verse 21 there, it says it all. It says, for the shepherds are become brutish and have not inquired of the Lord. In other words, they don't know the Word. They just get up there and tickle your ears and get that plate to going, and they have not prospered in the Lord, and all their flocks are scattered. They're scattered to the winds because they don't understand what's happening to them when this judgment comes.
Hey, Michael.
Hey.
You said that really well. I don't know if certainly a lot of people on the outside don't view it that way, but you had it exactly right. That the Bible is for each and every individual to be used as the standard of measure, the standard of righteousness, the standard of measure, the standard to that is used to evaluate against. It's the ruler. It's the straight edge. And everybody individually is supposed to be measured against that standard, and it's available for everybody to refer to evaluate themselves against that standard so that God doesn't have to judge us in the end. And that's not taught. And therefore, the Bible isn't viewed that way. Yeah, Michael, you had that absolutely right. That everybody individually views the Bible individually, that we're held to that standard individually. And we can't turn that over and say, well, somebody said such and such, and that's going to pass muster with God.
No, because every individual is going to be standing up there in front of God in all your naked glory, and you're either going to be let in or cast out by the fruit you bear. He said, mm-hmm. you have to bear fruit of Christ in your life, 30, 60, and 100 fold in order to get in. He didn't say 25. It said 30, 60, and 100 fold. I'd like to be into that 100 fold measure and strive toward that 100 fold measure. Don't, you know, we fail a lot, but we get back up and we just go for it again, you know, and ask the Lord to forgive us and go on. It's we've all started out in the sandbox, and we come along, we get into elementary school, and then we get into middle school, and then junior high, and then high school, and then finally we come out to school altogether, and we go into God's college. When we finally find the truth, the Lord shows us the truth, and then that's when the test really comes. If you are you going to stay with the truth, or are you going to, because the truth, like Andrew was talking about, the truth will separate you from your loved one in a lot of instances. And that's where the test comes right there. Is, are you going to stay with the truth, or are you going to succumb, you know, to or what's the word I'm looking for? Normalcy or not normalcy, but what is that? Mediocrity. And, you know, drop back. No, you got to go for the word. You got to go for the Lord. The Lord is our standard, just like Bart was talking about. The word of God is our standard. We go by that, regardless of what people think. We don't. If we have a fear of man, you're never going to make it in the kingdom of God. And so we need to cast that fear off of man and go ahead and allow the Lord's fear to take over. If you have the Lord's fear, then the fear of man is not going to bother you, because the Lord's fear will overcome that fear of man, because you know what the Lord can do to you, what can happen when you get the Lord angry at you. Man, all he can do is kill your body. He can't do nothing with your soul. That goes to the Lord. But the Lord can send you to hell, disobeying the Lord. So yeah, it's a standard He's put up there, and just like we've talked about tonight, you learn, and you Andrew was talking good about it. He four different churches he's been in, you know, and I was in three myself before I finally realized that, hey, this is not working. These people don't know what they're talking about, you know. And you don't try to make waves. You just leave quietly and go and do what you got to do. And if they ask you, good, you can tell them. You know, I found this out, and we're just going to separate on good terms here. I love you, you know, and I'll be praying for you. You pray for me, and that's what we do. Sometimes you get thrown out because of your beliefs. You know, that happens as well. Don't worry about it. You're with God. You're in good company, because God got thrown out of the temple, remember? They were going to throw him over the side of the hill if he hadn't snuck out of there, ever how he did it. You know, I figure he probably just got invisible. Lord got him out of there, transported him out of there. But anyway, you got to have your eyes set on the Lord all the time. We're in precarious times. We're in the worst of times. Now, that darkness has covered this earth. The darkness is there. It's over this whole world. If you can't see that there is a separation between Christians and the world, they have come against Christians in every aspect in this country that they can and get away with it. And they're doing it daily. I heard that, you know, we've got homosexuality that's rampant in this nation now because of what the Supreme Court did. And the church allowed it. The church allowed it. So that's why God's going to judge America. One of the reasons God's going to judge America. And I don't know if you know this or not, but there are bills before the Supreme Court right now, the litigation before the Supreme Court right now for humans and animals to be married. And it's just crazy stuff like that, you know. The world is being taken over by Satan, and he is not holding back. He is going full force. And we've got wars over there in the Middle East. We've got Russia over there. We've got China rattling sabers over there in the East, you know. And then, of course, the Middle East is just a quagmire of war going on over there. The Russians are bombing ISIS all over the place, and the Americans are over there, and gosh, it's just, you know, just crazy stuff. Nuclear war could break out most any time over there in the Middle East. I heard that Israel bombed, took out Hezbollah. They came down on the border over there, and they took them out. They warned them. They told them, you come up there now, we're going to wipe you out, and they did. And I'm not sure what Russia's going to do about it, but I know that they're all rattling swords over there. And just like the word says, you know, there's wars and rumors of wars. Well, it's It's happening. And people are just going against Christians in all the countries now, not just in the communist countries and the Muslim countries, but all over they're coming against them. So we need to be ready. We need to be ready to be this light that God wants us to have. And we can be this light as we walk in the steps of Jesus, as we keep our eyes focused on him and be obedient and pray for your brothers and sisters. And pray that God would lead and guide and direct you in the days to come, because it's going to take God's leading to get through this thing. And we all need to be sure that we're hearing God, that we're hearing God. You need to have that relationship with God. He needs to be your friend. He needs to be your best buddy, I'm telling you. And he wants to be. And all we have to do is just seek him with all our heart, surrender to him, submit to him. And he'll sidle right up to you and be your friend. He'll talk to you and he'll guide you and tell you things, you know. And that's the great part about being a friend of Jesus, is he doesn't mind being your friend. He wants to be your friend. He's God. He's awesome. He's really awesome. And I praise him. But that's where we need to be. We need to be seeking him with all our heart. And as Michael said so aptly tonight, we need to just stay the course, actually. We just need to stay the course and get in the race. Stay in the race. Make sure you're in the race to begin with, not sitting on the sideline somewhere. If you're just sitting on the sidelines, you ain't in the race. But if you're in the race and you're seeking the Lord and with all your heart, then praise God, he's going to use you. He's going to use you like a lighthouse out there in the middle of the ocean. And those people that are coming out of these apostate churches and even the lost people that God has chosen are going to come. They're going to be looking for that light, and you're going to be able to show it to them. It's going to be the greatest of time for the true Christians. It's going to be the worst of times for those who don't have the Lord first in their life. Anybody got anything they'd like to comment on?
Hey, Michael, when you're saying things are just getting out of hand and that, before I came on, I was reading an article, and this is a coach, Joe Kennedy, and he's up in Washington State. And he commented, he says, "I was really shocked. All I wanted to do was pray, and now I can't even do that." And what's going on is they're basically, the school district is telling him to stop praying, or, you know, he's going to be punished. And they're saying that any further violations will be grounds for discipline, up to including discharge from the, you know, district employment. And it says, for years, the former Marine combat veteran would walk alone to the 50-yard line and offer a prayer of thanksgiving and blessing after a football game. He drew inspiration for his post-game prayers from Facing the Giants, a popular faith-based film over the years. He says, over the years, players and coaches from both teams would join him on their own volition. On September 27th, superintendent of the schools fired off a letter to the coach warning him to cease and desist. He says, your talks with the students may not include religious expression, including prayer. They must remain entirely secular in nature, so as to avoid alienating of any team member. The school district would be glad to provide a place for the coach to pray, so long as it was in private, not observable to students or the public. For example, a private location within the school building, athletic facility, or press box could be made available to you for a brief religious exercise before and after games. To be clear, you know, the coach is forbidden from bowing his head, taking a knee or doing anything that might remotely be construed as religious while on duty for the district as an assistant coach. You may not engage in demonstrative religion activity readily observed to students and to attending public. And the writer says that means he's not even allowed to bow his knee behind the bleachers where the kids are smoking pot. He said late last week, state superintendent, now this is the state superintendent, released a statement, and it says it's unfortunate when the actions of one employee affects the entire district. He went on to suggest that teachers like Coach Joe are not good role models, that school staff exercising their rights to silent prayer in private on their own is fine, but leading a prayer itself, he said, school officials are not being good role models. Leading a prayer might put a student in an awkward position, even if the prayer is voluntary. For students who don't share the official's faith, players, that don't share the official faith, players, the official public expression of faith can seem exclusionary or even distressing. And it says, providing Coach Joe still has a job on Friday night, he plans to do what he's done after every other football game. I'm going to keep on praying, he said. So here's somebody that just would walk out after the game and go to the 50-yard line and kneel down and pray. And they're basically threatening him with his job if he continues to do that because he's not a good role model. Pretty crazy.
Yeah, that's just crazy. I know when I was playing football in high school, before every game, they would invite a different pastor every game to say a prayer over the loudspeaker. Boy, they would just have an absolute fit if that happened now, wouldn't they?
Yes, sir.
What's interesting about that, Tim, they probably wouldn't say anything to a Muslim who went out there and laid down and did the thing to the east, you know, every day. That's where it's getting kind of antsy.
They'd probably be afraid to say anything.
Yeah, yeah. Well, that's how far we've come so far, but God's going to straighten it out. That's the great thing about it. God's going to straighten it out, and he's using these type of people to bring persecution to the church so that they will get their eyes strictly on Jesus. I know that sounds kind of harsh, but that's what the word says. This tribulation is for the saints. The wrath is for the unsaved, but the tribulation is for the saints. Amen. Thank you, Tim. That was that kind of sets the standard for where we are right now. That darkness is covering the earth. It's already covered it. It's man, but God. I like that. Preacher said, but God, you know, when God intervenes, it's going to be good. This is what you need to keep in mind and bear in mind is that God said that when this all this darkness and this wickedness comes on the earth, his grace is going to much more abound. It's going to be that much more than the wickedness. So that's what we look forward to. Praise God. All right, anybody else got anything they'd like to comment on or share? Any prayer requests? Well, it's been a good night. I'd like to think that the Lord is going to preserve all of us and get us into that place that we need to be in and stay in it. Lord, I just ask and I pray, Lord, that you would do that, that you would place a hunger in our heart to be next to you, Lord, that we would be able to be your friend, that you would be with us all the time, Lord, that we could see you even in the spiritual realm, Lord, that we could see you and to know that you're there with us, Lord. We long for that relationship with you, Lord, as personal and real personal, up close personal, Father. We like that. We'd love to be able to sit down and talk with you, Lord, and have you explain some of these things that have confused us in the past, Lord, and to explain it to us and show us those things, Lord, like you have some other people in the past, Lord. That would be so awesome, Father, if each one of us that hunger for you, Lord, in a great way, that you would just come and show yourself to them and talk with us and give us some encouragement, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that your gifts would be in operation wherever we go and whenever they're needed, Lord. The 9 gifts of the Spirit, Lord, would be in operation wherever we go and whenever they're needed. I know that your Holy Spirit knows when we need them, and it's His will to do whenever we do need them, Lord, and we thank you for those gifts. But, Lord, we still want to see you. We want to be with you, and we want to be led by you, Lord, and to allow you to work in our lives those things that hindered our walk, Lord, and that you show it to us and so we can repent, get out of that bondage, Lord, and go on to be with you, Lord, in a free kind of way so that we can free up these other people when they come into the kingdom and they come out of these apostate churches and they want to know what the truth is, what's the Lord doing. The preacher told us there's going to be one way, and here we are out here in all this mess. And they're going to want to know the truth, Lord. And I ask that you place that in our hearts to get that truth so that we can relay it to them. And we thank you, Lord, for all the work that you're doing in us even now. And we thank you for continuing that work in us, Lord, in a mighty way. And, Father, just give us a good night's sleep tonight. And give us dreams, Lord, and visions to relate next Thursday night, Lord, that tell us what you have in mind for us, Lord. We'd love to know that you're listening to us, Lord, and talking to us. So we thank you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Well, good night, everybody. We love you.